in 1 Peter, and then it's Easter. So we'll have four Easter messages, and then we'll look at a brand new series in the book of Acts. So exciting things ahead. But this morning, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Fiery trials. Now, persecution of Christians around the world has actually increased during COVID-19, the pandemic. Many Christians have been refused aid and medical treatment simply because they are believers in Jesus Christ. And according to the 2021 watch list compiled by Open Doors, more than 340 million Christians, that's one in every eight Christians, face high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a 60% increase over the previous year in the number of Christians killed for their faith, and more than 9 out of every 10 who have been killed have been based in Africa. So we live in a dangerous world. But ever since the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who was the very first Christian martyr, persecution and Christianity have kind of gone hand in glove. They're kind of Siamese twins. And for many believers around the world, it is the norm to experience persecution. In our country, it tends to be the exception. But for many people around the world, it is the norm. I guess there's not one single person in the building who would like to suffer. If you do, then you need to seek medical attention very quickly. Human nature says, no way, Jose, we want an easy life. We don't want to suffer if we can help it. But more and more, even in the UK, as Christianity is marginalized, suffering and persecution is coming our way. And I watched the lady from Christian Concern give a talk last night on Zoom. And persecution and discrimination are very much on the agenda. And if you are a Christian, you know, especially if you work in certain occupations, health, education, the media, government, you cannot speak up about Christian values. You cannot say something is wrong that goes on in society and expect to keep your job. You will lose it if you speak out. And even if you share your faith by offering to pray for someone, you can lose your job and maybe not find a job again in that particular sector. And even now, there are free speech laws taking place in Scotland, and if it happens in Scotland, it will happen here, about what we can and cannot say, what we can pray for, and even what we can't pray about that are taking place. And you only have to look in the Christian press and you'll soon realize the things I'm talking about. So persecution's coming. And people of my age might get away with it, but you younger folk, that's something for you to look forward to in life, isn't it? So we got rid of COVID, and next is the persecution. Peter says, don't be surprised. In fact, he says, welcome it. In fact, earlier on in the letter, he's been talking about normal persecution. I love that expression, normal persecution. It's a bit like saying someone's a little bit pregnant. Oh, no, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant, aren't you? You can't be a little bit pregnant. And you can't just have normal persecution and special persecution, can you? Persecution is persecution. But no, that's what Peter says. Earlier on, he talked about persecution, sufferings that everyone, Christian and non-believer, face in the world. But now he talks about a specific type of persecution just for Christians. And he describes it as a fiery ordeal, a fiery trial. The type of trial that comes because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, up until this point in church history, Christianity has been tolerated by Rome. They kind of considered it just a sect of Judaism. And the Jews were permitted to practice their faith freely, so Christianity was allowed. But that attitude was about to change, and the fires of persecution are about to be ignited, first by Nero, and then by other emperors who would follow him. And in response to this fiery ordeal, the Apostle Peter gives four instructions. Here's the first one. He says, expect ordeals, verse 12. Expect ordeals. Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. If you live in a fallen world like we do, a world that is warped by sin, a crooked world, and you are trying to walk straight, you will stand out. We are swimming against the tide. There used to be a t-shirt that Christians could buy in Christian bookshops. You may still get it online. Of a whole group of fish swimming in one direction. Sharks and piranhas and fish with big teeth going that way. And then the Christian fish symbol swimming in the opposite direction. And of course it was making the point, we are swimming against the tide. And just as if you get in your car and drive on the wrong side of the road, you are going to hit someone or have an accident or be in big trouble. If you break the laws of the road, you'll be in big trouble. And if you break the laws of your society, your culture, then expect a collision, expect a bump, expect a backlash. And that's what Peter says to these Christians. But we look at persecution negatively. Oh, woe is me. But actually, if you look at it from God's perspective, God can use even persecution to work good. You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament when he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God can turn a situation around for our good. Let me show you a little video clip, and hopefully it illustrates that particular point. Excellent. That was a monarch butterfly, Colin, escaping from its cocoon. And I was reading this week about a man who was watching one of those live before his very eyes. And he could see that the butterfly was struggling. So he got himself a Stanley knife from his tool shed and he just very carefully slit the cocoon so that the butterfly would have help in escaping and wouldn't be imprisoned in the cocoon. But sadly, when the butterfly then got out, it hadn't got strength in its wings to fly away. And it just fell to the ground before him. And he realized what a fool he'd been. In trying to help the butterfly, he'd actually hindered it. Because it is the struggle that forces fluid from the body into the butterfly's wings that then allows it to fly away. Without the struggle, it dies. It dies. And in a similar way, God uses the struggles we face in life to build us up in our faith, to build character, to build reliance on Him so that we can handle the difficulties and we grow through the difficulties and we don't die. We grow spiritually. So first of all, Peter says, expect fiery trials. And God can use them for your good. You won't enjoy them. Nobody would in their right mind. But it's not the end of the world. What people mean for evil, God can turn for good. Secondly, rejoice in suffering. Verse 13 to 14, rejoice in suffering. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It literally reads, be constantly rejoicing. And if you look at verse 13 and 14, he mentions the word joy four times in one form or another. Three times in verse 13, rejoice, be overjoyed, blessed or happy are you. And then once in verse 14, you are blessed or you are happy. So four times in those two verses, our response to suffering, he says, rejoice, rejoice. Why are we blessed? It seems a contradiction. Suffering, joy. No, suffering, misery. Joy, ease. But to have suffering and joy together, that's a contradiction, is it? It's an irony. But not according to the New Testament. They are Siamese twins. They go hand in hand, hand in glove. When I had my market store, many of you know that, when I first moved into the area, for about 10 or 12 years, I sold second-hand books and Bibles at Fareham Market. It was a form of witnessing and making contact with people. And when I had my market store, I had a request from a man in Chichester who said to me, whenever you get this book, I want every single copy of it. Don't sell it to Joe Public. Save it for me. And when you preach in my church, I'll buy as many copies as you can. And the book was by Dr. Paul Wilson Brand, CBE, called 10 Fingers for God. 10 Fingers for God. He was a specialist in surgery and in leprosy, and especially to do with people's fingers, their digits. In another one of his books, The Gift of Pain, he writes these words. This surgeon who deals with leprosy and people who have lost fingers and their fingers are rotting away, and he helps them through their suffering. He writes these words. I have come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and intertwined. Nearly all of my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain or struggle. Have you noticed that if you ever pick up a Christian biography or even flick through a hymn book and you read these great hymns, you never read a great man or woman of God say something like this: the deepest and rarest and most satisfying joys of my life have come in times of extended ease and earthly comfort. You never read that. And those hymns weren't born out of ease and earthly comfort. The great men and women of faith that we look up to are those who often suffered in one way or another. And that's why the Bible talks about joy and suffering side by side. And in these verses, the apostle gives us several reasons we can handle those fiery trials. Notice he says, our suffering means fellowship with Christ, verse 13. Our suffering means fellowship with Christ. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. You know, often when we've had baptisms over the years, and we sing the song, All I Once Held Dear. And that is based on it's a paraphrase of Philippians and chapter 3. And one of the lines says this, to know you in your suffering. And we sing it glibly and happily and heartily. But do we actually want to suffer alongside Christ in his sufferings? It's based on Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of his sufferings. And Peter says exactly the same in this chapter. To suffer for Christ is a gift from God. Not every believer grows to the point in their Christian life where God can trust them with that kind of experience. But Peter says if it comes your way, and God trusts you with it, accept it, embrace it, because you are suffering with Christ. Joseph Son was a Romanian man who suffered for many years in prison. He stood up to Nicolae Ceausescu's repression of Christianity. And one of his books, he writes these words. This union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. It means that I am not a lone fighter here. I am an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It is not my suffering. I only had the honor to share in his suffering. Incredible statement, incredible witness, incredible man. But that's what the apostles believed, isn't it? Remember those words of the apostle Peter, who lived out this truth in Acts chapter 5, verse 41? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So Peter's not saying this, you know, do what I say. He's saying, this is what I did. Learn from it. Our suffering also means glory in the future. That's verse 13, the second part. Our suffering means glory in the future. So you may be overjoyed when this glory is revealed. Think of suffering a bit like giving birth. Now, I know for us fellas, that's hard. But if you were there, you probably still got the scars in your wrist where the nails dug in, just as that constant daily reminder. But Jesus used that teaching in John chapter 16 about a lady who's pregnant, but then she gives birth. And although the experience is painful, horrendous in many ways, I had to put earplugs in to drown the screaming out. Only joking. It's a horrendous experience, but the pain is forgotten when that little bundle, that little baby is placed in your hands. And I remember holding my kids with their head in my hand and their bodies just lied along there. And you hold them and all the pain's forgotten. I'm sure you felt the same way, didn't you, Ben? Hey, suffering's like that here and now. It is hard, but one day we'll be in glory and we'll forget the pain to embrace the joy. And then verse 14, he says, our suffering brings to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You want more of the Holy Spirit? Suffer. That's what Peter says. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. He is glorified. So you want more of the Holy Spirit, says Peter. Draw close to God in your times of suffering, and you will experience him afresh in a greater way. So he says, secondly, rejoice in suffering. The third thing he says is examine your life, verses 15 to 18. Examine your life. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Examine your life. In fact, there are several questions we can ask ourselves when it comes to our lives. Verse 15, why am I suffering? In fact, verse 15 says, ask yourself the question, maybe you're suffering because of your own foolishness. If a Christian commits a serious crime and is caught, then obviously they will suffer because of their actions. He says if a Christian is a meddler, a gossip, an interferer, an annoying person, then don't blame God for your suffering. You brought that on yourself. Examine your life, says Peter. Ask the question, verse 15, why am I suffering? Is it legitimate or have I brought it upon myself? Verse 16, he asks the question, am I ashamed or glorifying Christ? Am I ashamed or glorifying Christ? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, there's only the word Christian is only used on three occasions in the New Testament. We forget that. We assume it was a common word, but it wasn't. Used three occasions. The first time in Acts 11:26, a term of derision, a vulgar word. Just a put down, you're a Christian. The second time, it's used by King Agrippa in Acts 26:28. Again, used in a scornful, derisive, and mocking attitude or way towards the Apostle Paul. And then the third time it's used is again, the third time the word's used, once again, the context is not favorable. The suggestion is that when people know you are a Christian, you better expect trouble. It's like a red bull, a red rag to a bull, that word Christian was in the days of the New Testament. And Peter's advice is twofold. Negative, not be ashamed. Positive, glorify God. That's how we respond. Negatively, not be ashamed. Positively, glorify God. One will counterbalance the other. If we are ashamed, God won't get any glory. But if we glorify God, then we won't be ashamed. And then the third question he asks, verse 17 to 18. Am I seeking to win the lost? Am I seeking to win the lost? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if God sends fiery trials or allows fiery trials on his people who are saved, what about the fires that will burn on those who aren't saved? What about the lost? There's a judgment coming, says Peter, as does the New Testament, as did Jesus. We need not face the judgment because he has faced it for us. And in 5 or 10 minutes, we'll be having communion. And we will remind ourselves as we take the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ were shed. He bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to face it. Find forgiveness and freedom. But if we reject that offer of forgiveness, then don't blame God. If you said, not my will be done, God will say, okay, your will be done. Then you die in your sins and you are separated forever. So Peter says, am I seeking to win the lost? Do I have a heart for those who know not Christ? And then fourth and finally, he says, commit yourself to God, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the only time in the New Testament where those two words are used together, that title, faithful Creator. If our Creator, the one who made us, is controlling us and leading us and guiding us, then we can trust him even in those difficult times to keep leading and guiding and sustaining us. And the word commit or entrust is actually a banking term. It means you deposit something for safekeeping. Whereas Alistair might keep it under the mattress, you don't have to. You keep it in the building society or the bank, and you know it is safe. And that's the word Peter uses here. That according to God's will, we are safe. We have committed ourselves to his safekeeping. And even if they kill the body, they can't kill the soul. So when we deposit our lives in God's safekeeping, we are confident of his reliable and trustworthy character. He is faithful, even when I'm not. And Jesus himself, of course, used that word committed. Remember as he hung upon the cross? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you and I too, likewise, we commit our lives into the safekeeping of a God who will not abandon us or let us down, who has promised in his word that we will be with him forever. So, verse 12, expect ordeals. Verse 13 and 14, rejoice in your suffering. Verse 15 to 18, examine your life and ask yourself some questions. And verse 19, continue to do good and commit yourself to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. They go against our natural inclinations. We want a life of ease. We want a life of comfort. We want everyone to like us and pat us on the back in a good way, not hit us with a fist, not ostracize us from their groups, not mock us for our beliefs, not humiliate used language that derides our God. But Lord, help us to get our minds focused on you, and help us, Lord, to have a heart for those who hurt us, to bless those who persecute us, and to show love in return for hate. So apply these truths, these words, to each and every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Of course, in chapter 2, Peter's great example of how we handle persecution is the Lord Jesus.